And we're going to turn back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. And this is after the events of the bodily return of Christ, the visible return of Christ to this earth, coming in power and glory. And judging mankind, destroying those armies that were gathered together against him. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw heaven come down. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the lake and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Our Father, thank you for the word of God. And I just pray you'd bless the preaching of your word and help me to be a blessing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'd like to call your attention primarily to the first half of this chapter, the first two-thirds of the chapter, I should say, basically. But talking about the millennial kingdom of Christ, the millennial kingdom. A lot of people read this passage of Scripture, and there's some that the all-millennialist idea is the one that is most popular today that's against a premillennial return of Christ position. But their idea is that the millennium and all this that it's talking about is all figurative. And you ask them when Satan is bound, and they say, oh, he's bound right now. And if you've got any sense at all, you know the devil is not bound right now. You know, somebody said one time, it always tickles me when I think about it, but I heard one fellow saying one time, he said they said to the old preacher, they said preacher, there is, we don't believe in a personal devil, we don't believe there's a literal being called a devil. And he looked at him and said, well, then who's doing all the devilment? That's just good common sense right there. There is a devil. The Bible calls him the god of this world. The god who he's blinded the minds of them that believe not. All right, he doesn't want people to get saved, and he's a deceiver. Notice what it says about him. It's also an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. So Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and for 1,000 years, he will be unable to deceive the nations. He will be unable to do what he's doing today. And so when we look at that time frame, we say that's going to be a wonderful time. But the problem is, at the end of that 1,000 years, he's loosed again. And a lot of people would say, why would God allow that? And I don't claim to have all the answers as to the whys and hows. I do have some I think are biblical answers. The role that the devil plays is not a role that he wants to play. But just like it was when he attacked Job, he had to do things the way God said to do them. He couldn't do anything of his own. He couldn't stop. He couldn't do what he wanted to do. He had to do what he was told to do, what he was allowed to do. And he doesn't have that power to just do whatever he wants. He only has power that we give him. But that's a whole other message. But the whole point of it is, you say, why would God allow him to be loosed? Well, I'll simply say this to start off with it. He's going to go out, and it's verse 7. It says, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And of course, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet are. Notice that's present tense, where they are. They will be there for that whole 1,000 years in that lake of fire, until they're joined by the one who deceived them. And so when we look at this and we look at what it's talking about there, we have a time where Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years, and the devil's going to be bound and unable to deceive the nations, and then he's going to be allowed to go out and deceive the nations. And the question is, why? Well, one, it's quite clear, if you just look at the text itself, that though there is, and we'll get into this in a moment, though there is perfect justice and peace and everything else, it's going to show that man's problem isn't in his situation, it isn't in his circumstance, it isn't in his birth, it isn't in his society, it isn't in his environment. Man's problem is in his heart. And during that time, there will still be people who will in their heart not bow to Jesus Christ, even though he's reigning right there for that 1,000 years. But it says that after he was shut up and till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, it says in verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's an amazing thing, that those people that were martyred during the tribulation will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. And not only that, all the saints of all time come back in those armies of heaven. And so you'll have a period of time of 1,000 years that both redeemed and non-redeemed people will be walking side by side. People will be able to look and see the benefits of being redeemed. They will begin to say, we'll be able to see what they have to look forward to. And yet for some it won't be enough because of the wickedness of sin in people's hearts. It's almost inconceivable to think about that. Maybe that's why a lot of people, like I said, I mentioned the amillennialists, used to be the postmillennialists. Their idea was that the church was going to reform the entire world, and I'm just putting it in a nutshell. They were going to reform the entire world. The church was going to increase. A lot of our actual early hymns kind of allude to this because of the postmillennialist influence in the Southern Baptist Church for many, many years. Southern Baptist denomination, I should say, that they were postmillennialists, a lot of their around the 1900s and that type of thing. And that idea was that the church was going to increase to the point to where the world was going to be reformed and Christ was going to reign through the church for 1,000 years. There are different variations of that. That's pretty much dead. If we're going to be ruling and reigning through our own efforts and God's going to do everything through the quote church, then we've got a lot of ground to make up, don't we? Nobody really thinks that way anymore. So that's why our millennialism became so popular. But the reason why we're premillennial, why we believe in a literal millennial reign of Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, is one, the Bible says that plainly. So it's not my job to try to figure out some allegory to make it work. It's my job to believe it. And God, and the Bible says clearly that Christ will reign, and these people will reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years, and then the devil will be let out. Now, I want you to get an idea of the earth, of the time that this is. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Of course, there's many passages in the Bible that talk about the millennial kingdom. Matter of fact, there are more passages in the Old Testament that talk about the millennial kingdom than there are that talk about the eternal kingdom, about heaven. All right. And by the way, if you say, I want to know the difference between the two, well, very simply, you read what the Bible says about heaven in the book of Revelation, and you compare to what it's saying in the Old Testament. And if it has elements that the Bible says will not be in the eternal kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth, then it's got to be talking about the millennial kingdom. That's just common sense. So if it talks about a sea when the Bible says there's no more sea, or talks about something else that there's not any more of, then you have to understand what it's talking about. You have to understand. There's no sea in the new heavens and new earth, so we're not worried about that, are we? Alright? And that place. And so there's different things that he says that won't be there. And so we can see that from the Old Testament. But going back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. We talked about that this morning. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath, with the breath of his lips, shall he slay the wicked. Now, when we talk about that, we'll go on and read some more about that, but that's talking about Christ coming in glory. It talks about Christ being incarnate. It talks about ministry on earth, and it talks about his return, and it says, "In righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Once again, he talks about, remember what, when we look at Revelation chapter 19, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And so there's that parallel, and he's also called the faithful and true witness. And there it says that faithfulness shall be, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. All right, and that there's something to be thought about there too. I could go on a whole nother study about that, but he says, then it says in verse 6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young, and feed their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather them, the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as was to Israel the day he came up out of the land of Egypt." So when we look at that passage of Scripture, there's two things that we need to understand. One, the entire earth is going to know who Jesus is. The knowledge of the Lord will be there. The understanding of his laws, everything will be made plain. There will be no more threat from wild beasts, the things that we fear today. The wild animals will all be tamed out. A child can pick up a snake. It won't hurt them, won't bite them, won't do anything. They won't hurt or destroy in all his holy mountain. And then there'll be an ensign for the Gentiles, but there'll also be a gathering, a final gathering of all the remnant of the children of Israel should be gathered together to serve God where he told them, in that land where he told them that they would serve him, and that that would be their inheritance. They will be brought back for that time. It is an amazing, wonderful time. And yet, even out of that time, there are going to be people out of the entire, out of the four corners of the earth, out of everywhere that it's talking about, is everywhere of the earth, that at the end, when Satan is loosed, they will be deceived. And they'll think that they can overcome, that they can overthrow God. And there's not even going to be a battle. They're just going to get burned up. But I want you to think about that time. Think about a time that the Bible talks about on this earth where there's not going to be any war. There's not going to be any famine. There's not going to be anything other than as a punishment for disobeying God. The law will go out from Jerusalem. Everybody will know what it is. There'll be no ambiguity. You know, we sit here and I've been talking about the passage in the book of Revelation, and to me it's pretty plain, but you know, a lot of people don't see it that plain. And you got people and theologians, all they're still mulling over this, thinking what it's going to mean. It means Jesus is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's what it means. It's not that difficult. It's not that hard. What would it be like if everybody in the world believed there's going to come a day, if every theologian in the world, every Bible teacher in the world just said, you know what, God said that Jesus is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. What would it be like? But we don't have that, do we? We've got speculation. It's no wonder when Jesus came and preached to the children of Israel in His earthly ministry, it's no wonder when He spoke to them, they were amazed, and He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees and all those people. He spoke with authority. In other words, He said, this is what God said. It's no wonder they had trouble with that. But the simple fact is, in this day and age, we see the deception of the devil, because just on understanding the Word of God, and he, by the way, he's a master of that. All the way back to the garden, he said to Eve, yea, hath God said? And then he went on and proceeded to say something that God didn't say. And when he does quote the scripture, he finds a way to use it out of context. That's what he did with Jesus, didn't he? At the temptation. He didn't misquote the Bible, but he sure did pull it out of proper context, didn't he? And there's a heap of that goes on in this day and age, isn't there? And I'm just simply saying, when we look at this time, we're looking at a time that is so amazing to think about. If we went through the Old Testament and looked at the things that are going to happen to the millennial kingdom, it's amazing. If you go in the book of Ezekiel, you find it's going to take them 7 months to bury all the bodies after the Battle of Armageddon. They're going to hire out people that their full-time job is to go find bones and places like that to mark it so it can be buried, so those people can be given a proper burial. Isn't that an amazing thing? You find things that are going to happen. He says every man's going to have his own vineyard and his own thing. Everything that he has that he promises them, they're going to go out, and if you work hard, have you ever been to the point where you felt like all your work was just worthless? And you worked and worked and worked and didn't have anything to show for it? That's like most people in the United States today, isn't it? Most people around the world, right? Always sees you. I mean, we write songs about it, right? About the stuff that our employers do, and they seem to do well, and we don't do as well. And everybody, you know, that's one of the things that brought on communism. You know, they said we're going to have all these things that are going to, we're going to make everybody equal. And then they found out that the only people that were equal were the people that were being ruled. And if you ever got a chance to read the book called Animal Farm, which is an allegory about communism, where all the animals get together and overthrow the farmer, and they're all happy, and then the pigs take over. Somebody's got to run this show, right? And then he said something about the line, and there goes about the pigs, saying the animals protesting to the pigs, saying, I thought we were all equal. And he said, and the pig's answer was, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. Kind of the way it goes. That's the idea of communism and all this stuff. But you get the millennial kingdom, and I can give you scriptures where it talks about that everybody who does that labor, he's going to eat the fruit of his labor. He's going to get what he deserves. Everything's going to be equal in that way. In other words, if you work, you're going to have something to show for it. You're going to have property. You're going to have what you need to survive. You're going to have everything you need. And people that don't work, people that don't worship, there's going to be a penalty. It's going to be a perfect time. People are going to learn. And all these things that we sit here and we say, man, I wish this would change. It's going to change. And yet still, when Satan's loose, he's going to be able to deceive multitudes. Their number is going to be as the sand of the sea. There's going to be a lot of unsaved people during the millennium. Oh, they'll put up a good show. Kind of like people do. Now, that shouldn't surprise us either. Because people do that all the time, don't they? They put up a good show in church and everything else. And yet we have the parable of the wheat and the tares in the scripture, don't we? Where the tares grow along with the wheat, don't they? And they grow there until the harvest, and the angels have to come and separate them out. And they bundle up the tares, cast them into the fire, and the wheat is gathered into the Lord's barn, if you will. We've got those things that happen, and we see it happening now. But we would probably be amazed to think that it could happen again. But why? And like I said, God's going to use Satan to root out the remainder of the unbelievers. That's why he's allowed to go out. And it's going to prove to mankind and all the accusations against God. And of course, everything that goes wrong today, people blame God for it, don't they? Might be including some of us. Huh? But there's going to come a time when the entire world is going to have absolute peace, justice, no violence, nothing like that, no fear, just the perfect time. People are going to live longer. They're going to be healthier. There's passages of children dying 100 years old. Life's expectancies will change during that time. It's just an amazing thing. And you could talk about it, go through the Old Testament and look at all of the things. And yeah, that's one of the things that people talk about all the time. They say, well, it's got to be figurative. God doesn't hardly say anything about the millennium in the book of Revelation. He says enough. The rest of it's over in the Old Testament. Why would God put that in the Old Testament? Because the focus is on Israel. So when God gave the prophecies about the millennium, who you think he's going to give them to? I'm not waiting for the millennial kingdom. I'm saying to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? And if I'm alive, there's coming a time I'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I probably butchered the scripture, but the bottom line is I'm looking for a time where if I don't die and leave this body and go to be absent from here and present with the Lord, that I'm looking for the day when the Lord comes back and I'm caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the day I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the millennial kingdom. That's why when you look at the millennial kingdom, it's all in the Old Testament. Why? Because it has to do with Israel. Will we be there? Sure we will. But we're coming back with Jesus. And so we go through that time and we look at that time. You say, well, what does this have to do with us? Why are you preaching about the millennium to us? Because we need to learn from it. We need to understand it. We need to see that the things that happen there are happening amidst, in our midst right now. The deception of the devil. And this is one of the reasons why we talk about getting the truth of the gospel out to people. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about... let me turn over 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It gives us the verse I've quoted a couple times today as we've been preaching on the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ in glory, and also now on the millennium. It talks about what the devil is doing, and it says, therefore, seeing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Shocker, there's people that handle the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are blind, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, that's our testimony, it's our witness. That in the midst of a world where the devil is blinding people's minds, that we do things the right way, we tell the truth, we don't change from that, we live the truth, we do our best. And living the truth might mean getting on your face before God and saying, God, please forgive me. I was wrong. I sinned against you, Father. Please forgive me. And we've got the wonderful passage in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to the believer, not to the lost folk. To the lost person, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You got to get saved before you can claim 1 John 1:9. But that's the truth of the matter is, we live in a world where it shouldn't surprise us that if the devil is loosed upon a world of people that are playing church, for example, a world, an entire world of a bunch of people that say they're believers but are not, that he would be able to deceive a bunch of people. A bunch of people who in their heart don't trust Christ. They're just putting up with Him. What about you? Are you just putting up with Jesus or do you believe in Him? That's a good question, isn't it? A lot of people are like that today. A lot of church folks are like that today. They don't believe in Jesus, they just put up with Him. They come sit under the preaching, but they don't. It never reaches their heart. They sing the songs, but it doesn't stir anything inside of them. You know, I'm saying, I read the Bible, Brother Larry's been preaching about teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit and everything, and it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Doing what? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That tells me that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs ought to have an effect on God's folks. On His children. And I'm just trying to... I know we can all get to the point where we're in the flesh and everything like that, but I'm just trying to get us to examine ourselves and look at what's going on. Well, we don't live in the millennial kingdom, and it's going to be a wonderful thing to see, but you know what? If we don't get our understanding, if we don't understand this thing right, if we don't understand the battle that's before us, people are being deceived. They have to hear the truth. They have to hear the truth about who Jesus is. They have to hear the whole gospel. They have to hear about repentance. You know, but Johnny, we were talking not long ago, and you were talking about a fella whose idea of teaching the gospel was repent of all your sins. In other words, you had to give up all your sins in order to get saved. Well, you can't give up your sins till you get saved. But that doesn't mean repentance is not in the Bible. Repentance is necessary for salvation, because until you repent, you won't believe. You won't trust Christ until you repent. Until you're willing to confess yourself as being guilty, a sinner deserving of hell, you're not going to put your faith and trust in Christ. Sometimes we don't teach the truth, especially with little children. Little children are easy to lead to the Lord, but they're also easy to lead astray. They're easy to lead to the Lord because they have faith. They're not so cynical. Which means they're also easy to lead astray because they trust people. That's why we get so angry about the child molesters and all those people who prey on little children, because we know little children are vulnerable because of their willingness to trust people, don't we? And it's a heinous thing to us, isn't it? It ought to be a heinous thing to us to lead a little child astray and not tell them the truth. And we may want to be, may have the best of intentions. I mean, I'm sure a lot of people got saved in the Baptist church where I grew up. But when I went forward in that church, they didn't ask me if I wanted to get saved. They didn't ask me why I came. They didn't just sit down and share the gospel with me. They came to me and they said, "Do you want to get baptized?" I said, "Yes, sir." And they baptized me. That's all they did. Nobody explained the gospel to me. Now, I'm sure the fellow thought he was doing a good thing, but somewhere down the line, somebody got something crossed wrong. Somewhere in the line, the devil got in the way. And we look in the Bible and we see a millennial kingdom where it's going to be a beautiful place, and it's going to be a place that any one of us would die to live in. Boy, we would say, I'd give anything to live in a culture, in a world like that. And then we see Satan being loose for a little season after 1,000 years. Now all of a sudden there's an army circled around Jerusalem from all four corners of the earth. People are trying to overthrow God. And there's not going to be a battle. There's no more war. Jesus finished the war. But when they get all around there, fire's going to come down from God out of heaven, and it's over. And then we have the great white throne judgment, don't we? There's a lot to talk about. But I just want you to understand something. We live in a time where this should not, we ought to not be surprised by this, because we see it every day, don't we? We see what the devil does every day. And I'm just saying, you and I, we need to realize that the truth, if it's going to get out, we're going to have to make sure it does. You can't rely on everybody else, can you? I'm just saying. We got to do our best to get the truth out to people. You need to. I need to. All of us. Because there is a devil that will deceive. I look at people who talk about this and they scratch their heads and they say, I don't know why God would allow such a thing. Why didn't He just keep the devil bound up? Then he could have went out and deceived everybody. Like I said, they were already lost. They had already rejected God. That's why they were. That's why he could deceive them so easy. And that's exactly why the devil can deceive people so easy. I didn't have any. You know, when I got saved and I read that, I was like, man, that's just like the devil. Why? Because I spent my entire life, first 23 years of my life, being deceived by the devil. And he still tries. Right after I got saved, we were in the shipyard, and I had just got saved. I was a new Christian, and we had a fellow there that was a Mormon elder or a member of a Mormon church. And you know, the first thing he did, he found out I was a new Christian. He was on me like a duck on a June bug. He was just on me like nothing and just trying to give me scriptures. And you know, the funny thing was, and this is the thing, when I first got saved, I was just reading the Bible constant. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I would literally get up in the morning. I'd wake up early. I'd start reading my Bible. I'd start reading the scriptures and everything like that and study. I'd wait until it was time to get up and go eat. I'd run to eat. I'd come back, get dressed and everything, read my Bible. When it got time for muster, I'd go out to muster. I'd go through my work day. I'd come back at lunch. I'd read my Bible. I'd get off of my duty shift later that day, and I'd come back and I'd just start reading my Bible. And all of a sudden, here's this fella, and he's kind of trying to tell me and give me all these doctrines of the Mormon church and everything like that, and trying to convince me that his way is right. You know, the thing about it is, and this is something that's precious to me, but every day he would tell me something, and I had already read something in the Bible that contradicted what he said. And I believe God protected me. But this literally went on for weeks and weeks and weeks, where he's constantly... You know, there were other believers there, and he knew there were other Christians, but boy, he was on me because he knew I was a new believer, and he was boom, right on me. You know, before I got saved, he didn't tell me nothing. But once I made a profession of faith in Christ, he was doing his best to pull me over to Mormonism. And it's precious to me. I look at that and I look at how God was so faithful to protect me and show me things. And he'd say something and I'd say, well, I read in the Bible like this. And he'd be like stuttering and stammering. And he couldn't. Well, but he sure was persistent too. Like I said, for weeks before he finally gave up. I just know God's good. I'll tell you what. It doesn't surprise me that when the devil gets any liberty at all, he's trying to deceive people. But the good news is he can't go any farther than God will allow. At the end of the millennium, God uses him to root out the rest of the unbelievers. And God deals with them all at one time, and that's the end of it. There'll never be another. Isn't it going to be good to have a time where there'll be no unbelievers? But do we want those unbelievers to be banished for all eternity into hell, into the lake of fire? Or do we want them to become believers? What is it? Well, if we want them to become believers, then somebody's got to enlighten them. And God's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, right? So I just want to challenge you about that. When we read these things, they ought to not just be curiosities. They ought to be things for us to ponder on and meditate on and think about and say, you know, is the devil deceiving people now? Sure he is. What's the remedy? Do we want God to kill them or do we want God to save them? I think that ought to make a difference in our prayer life. Ought to make a difference in the way we behave and carry ourselves. Ought to make a difference in the subjects of conversations we bring up. I was blessed Yesterday, we were up at the hunting camp and everything, and we were up there, and some people from another hunting camp came over there. They wanted to meet us and everything like that. And so I heard they were coming, and I've been preaching to you. You need to make sure you got gospel tracts with you. So I went out I made sure I had some tracts with me. I went out to meet them, and I was going to talk to them. And I was going to give them a gospel tract, invite them to church and everything. As they come down to Moss Point area or down the coast or whatever, y'all come visit us at church, put the gospel in their hands and everything like that. And same time I was pulling a gospel tract out to give to them, my son-in-law pulled out a gospel tract and put it in their hand. I was like, hallelujah! And I said, here's another. I said, they go to a different church. I pastor this church. I said, you're welcome. We'd be honored to have you come visit us. And they were like, what did I walk into? But they took the tracts. Amen. I got clean hands and a clean conscience. Amen. Boy, the millennium is going to be a wonderful time. But we're not there yet, are we? If there's anything that ought to show us, is that the devil, if he's got any rein at all, any leash at all, he's going to try to deceive as many people as he can. Until he's cast into the lake of fire. He's been bound 1,000 years. He don't change his ways, does he? We need to understand the battle that we're fighting. We need to believe that millennium's coming. It's going to be a wonderful day. Looking forward to seeing it. Looking forward to seeing God fulfill all His promises to the nation of Israel. And it'll be something for the whole world who's called God a liar all these years to just see God fulfill every promise that He's ever made Israel. Isn't that something? And we're going to get to see Him fulfill every promise that He's made to us. But that day's coming, but it's not now. And we ought to learn from it. We always say we think the time's short, don't we? Well, if we think the time's short, if we really do, it'll make a difference in the way we live, what our priorities are. Let's find ways to get the gospel out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll close. Father, thank You for the Word of God and thank You for each one that's here. Lord, just help us to look at the Word of God, and I just pray that it would motivate us to just do Your will and realize the time we live in. You know, the time when You were there and Israel didn't... You said they were hypocrites because they could discern the face of the sky but couldn't discern the signs of the times. Couldn't understand that their Messiah, their Savior, was right there in front of them. And Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to understand the time we live in. And Lord, help us to redeem the time knowing that the days are evil. Help us to that end, we pray. Lord, bless each one as we go. Help us to meet every challenge with a godly attitude and faith and obedience to You. And Lord, help us to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.